Chapter 12 is our Old Testament reading and sermon text tonight, page 318. You should be able to find it there if you'd like to use the Pew Bible. We'll read the entirety of the chapter. It's about 21 verses. If you're able, please stand for this reading of God's Word, 2 Kings chapter 12. Again, this is the Word of the Lord. Let us pay careful attention to it. 2 Kings 12, verse 1. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba, and Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places. Jehoash said to the priests, "All the money of the holy things that is brought into the house of the Lord, the money for which each man is assessed, the money from the assessment of persons, and the money that a man's heart prompts him to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take each from his donor, and let them repair the house wherever any need of repairs is discovered." By the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priests had made no repairs on the house. Therefore, King Jehoash summoned Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, "Why are you not repairing the house? Now therefore take no more money from your donors, but hand it over for the repair of the house." So the priests agreed that they should take no more money from the people, and that they should not repair the house. Then Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it, and set it beside the altar on the right side as one entered the house of the Lord. And the priests who guarded the threshold put in it all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, the king's secretary and the high priest came up, and they bagged and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. Then they would give the money that was weighed out into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they paid it out to the carpenters and the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to the masons and the stonecutters, as well as to buy timber and quarried stone for making repairs on the house of the Lord, and for any outlay for the repairs of the house. But there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, or any vessels of gold or of silver from the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. For that was given to the workmen who were repairing the house of the Lord with it. And they did not ask for an accounting from the men into whose hand they delivered the money to pay out from the workmen, for they dealt honestly. The money from the guilt offerings and the money from the sin offerings was not brought into the house of the Lord. It belonged to the priests. At that time, Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. But when Hazael set his face to go up against Jerusalem, Jehoash, the king of Judah, took all the sacred gifts that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, the kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred gifts, and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent these unto Hazael, king of Syria. Then Hazael went away from Jerusalem. Now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? His servants arose and made a conspiracy and struck down Joash in the house of Millo on the way that goes down to Silla. It was Jozachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants, who struck him down, that he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. As for the reading of God's word, you may be seated. Well, here we have in chapter 12, as we read, and as we see likely in many of your translations, your Bibles, the heading above the chapter, perhaps, we have an account of the reign of Jehoash, Joash, as he's called, the various renderings of the spelling of his name that we see, but we have an accounting of his reign, the king of Judah. And as this chapter opens, we have cause for rejoicing. We might rejoice in the way that he was brought to the throne and made to be king. We might rejoice in the things that he did as king. But as the chapter unfolds, we begin to see, along with the cause of rejoicing, we begin to see causes for concern. And then finally, as the chapter closes, there is cause for mourning. And so things get worse before they get better. We start out sort of on a high note, and things take a steady decline, it seems. Opening the chapter with causes of rejoicing, going on to see causes for concern, and then closing with causes for mourning. That is the way we'll approach the chapter tonight as we consider the reign of Jehoash. So let's look, first of all, at some causes for rejoicing. We're going to get the good news first. And so, again, just as a heads up, it gets worse from here. We noted a few weeks ago when we considered chapter 11 in those events, at least in the way it ended, chapter 11 was a breath of fresh air compared to all the devastation, the idol worship, the assassinations and such that we've seen in as we compare it with the northern kingdom of Judah. But as chapter 11 started, we saw that in the south, in Judah, that there was a descendant of Jezebel on the throne. She may have been literally Jezebel's daughter, for she was the daughter of Ahab. But spiritually speaking, she certainly was a descendant of Jezebel. She had removed or sought to remove every seed of David, and she nearly succeeded, being willing to put to death her own grandchildren. There was the exception of one hidden child, this Joash, or again Jehoash, as we've seen the alternate spelling. He was one who was kept away. He was stowed away with his nurse. He was hidden in the temple of the Lord while Athaliah reigned and while she introduced Baal worship into Judah. And so for 7 years they hid Joash. The priest that we read of here, Jehoiada, was one who was in on this conspiracy, this keeping of the true seed of David safely. And in the seventh year, they revealed him to Israel, to Judah publicly, and crowned him as king. Athaliah, that wicked grandmother of Jehoash, was put to death. The priests of Baal were slaughtered, and the temple of Baal was leveled to the ground. And we saw how the Lord was pleased to use little or unknown human instruments. The nurse, for instance, who took care of little Jehoash. Jehoiada, a priest, but an important figure, of course, but a very little known figure. Not known to us as much as some of the names of the other priests. But all of this, as we noted, was all to fulfill the Lord's promise to David. That one of David's own sons would reign. That David would not, from his seed, he would not lack an heir upon the throne. And so now, as chapter 11 closes and chapter 12 opens, with Joash on the throne, we have a king, a son of David. We have the promise of the return of stability. There is hope for the kingdom. We also have a cause to rejoice as the chapter opens, because at least as long as he was under Jehoiada's instruction, we read that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Notice verse 2. Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So as long as Jehoiada, we should read it in that way, as long as Jehoiada was instructing him, he was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Things seem to be going well. He even begins, as we saw, a campaign to repair the temple. Apparently, it had fallen into neglect during the reign of Athaliah with the prevalence of Baal worship. And so what's that constant refrain we heard again and again and again? It's regarding the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the repairs that are to be made in the house of the Lord. And so there were various streams of income that the Lord had ordained for such a purpose. We find what we might call temple taxes upon the people, but there's also free offerings, the money that were brought in various ways. We find in verses 4 verse 4 in particular, the money from the assessment of persons, the money for which each man is assessed, as well as the money that a man's heart prompts him to bring into the house of the Lord. But as time went on, for whatever reason, the priests continued to neglect the temple's repair. We read about 23 years or so of this going on without any repair. The work was slow going. No doubt they were the Old Testament equivalent of Presbyterians who loved to table things and who the wheels, as we say, the wheels of Presbyterianism run slowly. And so apparently they were Old Covenant Presbyterians They stopped receiving any more funds. And so Jehoash takes the matter into his own hands and sets the box up into the temple by the altar. And as people pass by, they can drop something in. And that was to go towards those who were skilled in carpentry and building and stone cutting and masonry. And so now the work is getting done. The temple is being repaired. So think of this now. After Baal worship had been eradicated from Judah, we have, and when it was when all hope for this promise to be fulfilled to David seemed to be lost, unbeknownst to most of Israel, there was a hidden figure who was a hidden king, or one who would be king, a son of David. And now that it has come to light, now that he is reigning, now that he is an adult, we have a temple building or temple repairing son of David on the throne, who is, as we read in verse 2, doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord in Jerusalem. And so it appears that things are going really well. This truly would be, and it should be as we read this, and it would be a cause for rejoicing in the faithfulness of God to David and to his people in Judah. But as I noted at the beginning, this cause for rejoicing, as good as it is, as wonderful as it is not without some concern. So we've seen causes for rejoicing now as we move on into the reign of Jehoash. Consider now some causes for concern. He did repair the temple. But what in verse 3, you notice this. This is the seemingly constant refrain that is a qualifier, even with many good kings. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places. This seems to be like a very small compromise. Surely we can be thankful for the good things that take place. We can give God praise for incremental victories that we may find. And so this seems like a very small compromise compared to all the good that Jehoash is doing. And yet, this is the very thing that is proved to be ultimately destructive. Repairing the temple, yes, but he is continuing to allow, with these high places that are not being taken away, he is continuing to allow for worship to take place, for sacrifice to take place, methods of worship to continue that God has not prescribed. It's a reminder that we cannot give any place to the devil. It's a reminder. We cannot tolerate sin, no matter how small it may seem. J.C. Ryle, the 19th century Anglican bishop, is known for a number of things. One is one thing he's known for is his addresses to young men. It's a little booklet, Thoughts for Young Men, that was published. And in it, J.C. Ryle gives the exhortation to young men to remove every known sin, no matter how small. Every known sin that is in your life, to do with all that is within your, use this phrase quite a bit it seems lately, but all that is within your redeemed humanity. We might want to say all that is within your power, but we know that it's not our power, it's God's power at work within us. All that is within us, all the strength that God gives us, he exhorts young men to remove every known sin. And then he goes even further. He says to young men, remove yourself from any occasion to sin. Those areas that we encounter that we know are dangerous to us, because through those circumstances we will be tempted. In other words, don't leave any place open. Jehoash, in repairing the temple and in all the good and all the reforms that he made, is like someone who was building a wall around a city for its protection, repairing the walls. And then got to a place where it seemed like, well maybe we don't have quite enough stone to repair the wall, or maybe this is a place that seems unlikely for the enemy to attack, and so we'll leave a breach here. From all other angles, from everywhere else, it looks like the wall is repaired, and yet there's a breach in the wall. There's a hole. There's a place where the enemy can get in. And that's what it's like when these kings leave the high places. That's why it is so important for us as we consider, as this relates to the worship of God, that it's not just the things, we don't just do the things in worship that God has forbidden, but we don't do the things that God has not commanded. We need a divine warrant for the elements of a worship service. The Lord had not ordained the priests or the places in these high places for worship to take place. Also, we read about the gold and the silver that the items were not made. So some of the money is going to, the money is going to the men who were skilled in all of these areas of construction. And so because of this, there are some things that are in the temple that are not up to par, up to the standards of what they previously were. And so the gold and the silver items for the temple were not repaired, were not made. And so, in other words, it wasn't restored to what it should have been. It wasn't restored to its former glory. It was repaired, yes, but some of the luster is missing. The former glory, it isn't quite what it once had or what it once was. There is much to be desired. So we have causes for rejoicing, to be sure. And we ought to rejoice in what the Lord did through King Jehoash. And the people of Judah should have rejoiced for what the Lord was doing through King Jehoash. But there were causes for concern to temper all the good that was taking place. But sadly, by the end of Jehoash's life, we find causes for mourning. So as I told you, it gets worse. We've seen causes for rejoicing. We've seen tempered with that. We've seen causes for concern. But now we see causes for mourning. Earlier in verse 2, we read that Jehoash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And I told you we should read that as Jehoiada is included, the priest here. This is, again, the priest who instructed him from a boy in the temple. I told you we should read that in this way, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as long as Jehoiada the priest was there to instruct him. Because we get a different picture, or I shouldn't say a different picture, we have a different perspective from Chronicles. And so it would appear if we were only reading the book of Kings, it wouldn't appear to be as bad. It looks like he's done right in the eyes of the Lord all of his days. But Second Chronicles gives us a little more detail in that parallel account. And there it says that Jehoash forsook the Lord. And so this is why we have reason to mourn. Of course, the Lord provides us with all sorts of means of accountability. Jehoiada was one of those means of accountability for Jehoash. But when Jehoiada was off the scene, Jehoash forsook the Lord. And so, of course, the question for us is, what happens when those means of accountability are taken away? What if our godly influences are removed? You know, it's the simple thing we see all the time. What happens when a child who is raised in the house of the Lord, being brought to church, being raised up around and in and the means of grace, what happens when they get out on their own? It's the question of did it catch? Did salvation, did Christ and all that he is really catch, or was it merely temporary? Was it merely formal? Because there are plenty who begin the race well, as it appears Jehoash did. But sadly, as we find for him and like him, they don't finish. And so a more important question than how we began is how do we finish? Sadly for Jehoash, he didn't finish well. If you look at the end of the chapter, it is a really sad story. We find, as we read in beginning in verse 20, that after the summary of his life in verse 20, his servants arose, they conspired against him, and they struck him down. Again, in the parallel account, the chronicler informs us that Jehoash in his life even killed Jehoiada's son, Jehoiada the priest, who was like a father figure to him. When Jehoiada died, Jehoiada's son called Jehoash to repent of his evils. And he didn't hear it as a gracious word from the Lord. But instead he attacked the messenger and killed the very son of Jehoiada. And so, he couldn't bear the corrective word. Couldn't bear the call to repentance. He shot the messenger. Jehoash, it appears, as a king, it appears he had a form of godliness, but denied its power. seems that the instruction that he received from Jehoiada growing up, that it never actually took root. And again, for the children here, this is a sober application. That when you were here, when you're hearing your parents teach you of the Lord and His Word, when they read God's Word to you, with you, and they pray with you and for you, when they bring you to church and you hear the preaching of God's Word, or you go into the Sunday school and you're instructed in these ways, are you really trusting in the Lord? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in the message of the gospel that you hear week after week and daily in your homes? Because this is a dangerous thing, and it is a real possibility that those who are raised in the context of the covenant community can be raised in with all of these benefits that they receive, and then go out and reject all that they've been taught, not receiving it. Do you believe it, children? Do you take it by faith, the gospel that is preached to you? And you think of all the blessings that you have as covenant children. The Lord has brought you into His house, His household. He's put His name upon you in baptism. He says, you are my own, and you have a responsibility to trust in Him and to walk with Him, to believe the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is proclaimed to you. It's my prayer for each and every one of you that you will walk with the Lord all the days of your life, that you won't be like Jehoash and forsake the instruction that you've received. Well, we also, sorry, I lost my place in my notes. None of that was prepared, but church, we need to pray for our covenant children. Maybe be diligent in doing so. Again, we don't see as much of his wickedness, of Jehoash's wickedness here in Kings, but we see a glimpse of it in his compromise. You remember, we read of Haziel again here. Haziel's come up again and again, the king of Syria, but here he comes up again in verse 17. He went up and fought against Gath. We know that famous place of the Philistines where Goliath was from. And he took it, and then he set his face to go against Jerusalem. And what do we find Jehoash doing here? Whenever he sets his focus on Judah, Jehoash buys him off. He took all the sacred gifts that his fathers, those who had gone before him, had dedicated, and he gives those from the treasury of the house of the Lord and the king's house, which was adjacent to the temple, and he sends those to the king of Syria, and that staved him off for some time. As someone has put it, he chose bribery instead of battle. He's God's anointed king. As God's anointed king, he should have went out to battle in the strength that the Lord supplied. But Jehoash is a compromise. He was a compromised man. He chose a seemingly safer route than the righteous route. And the safer route will never really pay off in the end. We must resist the temptation to think that if we just give in a little, we can satisfy them. Maybe the enemies of Christ and His church will leave us alone. Maybe we can abate them. But that's not true. They'll always come back for more. And this taking of some of the treasures of Jerusalem is a harbinger of what is to come. The Babylonians are going to come and take the people and the treasures and destroy the temple. And so, armed with the knowledge that we are bought by the Lord, we must be those who cannot be bought by men. In the end, as we see with Jehoash, we can't rely on merely on the faith of others. We can't mistake religious activity, like repairing the temple here. We can't mistake religious activity for a vital knowledge of God. We can't expect reward without discipline if we compromise with the enemy. So we have some sober warnings here. Now, though we end this chapter with a great warning, though it is a cause for mourning, At the same time, our mourning is not without hope. If we go back to the beginning, we remember that it's not that our hope was in Jehoash, but our hope really was in the Lord, because it was the Lord who was faithful to bring about the promise to raise up a son of David. The Lord was faithful to keep his promise. And so that is our hope, not in men, but in the sure word of God. That was the sure word of God that was fulfilled for David. And ultimately, of course, not in Jehoash, but in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is one we ought to be pointed to when we see unfaithful kings. An unfaithful king, a compromised king like Jehoash, should point us even more to the more faithful Son of David. The king that we don't have to wonder if he will finish well. The one who finished his course, who said it is finished upon the cross, fulfilling the mission from his Father. The king we can look to with hope and without concern. A king we don't have to wonder about his commitment. We don't have to wonder about if he will flake out. We don't have to wonder if he will compromise or sell out to the enemy. A king who is faithful, who is good always, who can be trusted. And so as we look back on one of David's compromised heirs, let us remember that even the compromised heir coming on the scene was a fulfillment of God's promise. But let us then look past Jehoash to David's greater son, our Lord Jesus. And let us do so with all confidence and hope. Let's pray.